A little test as we begin here this morning. I want you to help me to complete some of these common phrases. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. There's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no gain without pain. God helps those who help themselves. You know, everything about our way of life in our culture teaches us those things. You get what you earn, and that you make your bed and then you lay in it. And we're very aware of the values of competition. We're very aware of the need to win every Saturday. And we know what it means to work hard. We know what it means to apply elbow grease. We so fondly appreciate toil and sweat and hard work and determination. And we tell people, you get what you deserve in life. And if you want to make something of your life, then it's up to you. And if it is to be, it's up to me. And this is called the American work ethic, or the American way, isn't it? And so the only problem with that is it's not God's work ethic. So now hear this. God is gracious and compassionate and rich in love. And God gives you what you need and not what you deserve. And the Bible says it is God's very nature to bless the undeserving. So we're beginning this new sermon series that we're entitling it Roots, where we're going to look at some of the doctrinal standards of our faith. We're going to explore a bit some of the things that make us Wesleyan people, some of the heritage that we claim as Methodists. And today we're going to begin with a very look at the foundation of what our faith is all about. You know, if there's a single word that makes us more distinctly Christian than anything else, it's the word grace. And it was so important for John Wesley. And it really forms who we are as Methodist people, as people who are very methodical as we look at God's word and as we understand the Christian faith. And for John Wesley, grace was so important. It was so rudimentary. It really forms the core or the essence of our foundation. It's the very source of our salvation. And it's the reason that we can have hope when we begin to realize this incredible distance that exists between us and God. And believe you me, there is a great chasm. There's a great distance between you and God, between all of us and God. And I wonder today if anybody here doesn't need grace. Anybody? I remember the man that called his mother in Florida, and he said, "How are you doing, Mom?" And she said, "Not very well." And he said, "Well, what do you mean? What's wrong?" And she said, "I'm very weak." And he said, "Why are you so weak?" And she said, "I haven't eaten in 38 days. And why is that, Mom, that you haven't eaten in 38 days? "Because I didn't want my mouth to be filled with food when you called." Do we all not need grace in our lives? Now, we use the word grace a lot in church. And unfortunately, sometimes we use the word grace more than we practice it and live it out. And maybe that's because we have such a distorted understanding of grace. We have really kind of not understood what grace is all about. And it seems to me that grace has come to mean for a lot of people that I can do whatever I want to do. It's okay. I can just do anything I want because God will forgive me. There's forgiveness later. But John Wesley called that cheap grace. And certainly not the kind of grace that we see in the Bible, particularly in the perfect example of grace, which was Jesus Christ, that came to live among us, a perfect example to show us what we needed to strive for so we could be in touch with God. So this morning, I want to talk to you about three different types of grace. Now, to be sure, there's only one grace, but God's grace is so amazing. It's so incredible. It's so magnificent. It is so all-encompassing that we have to break it down a bit into components just so we can comprehend it and talk about it and understand it. So there's really one grace. But as John Wesley began to evaluate the scriptures and understand God's grace, he especially noted three different aspects of it. And I want to touch on these three ways today that God's grace can make an impact, can really transform your life. And this first grace, that aspect of grace that John Wesley talked about, is a grace that readies you for the journey. And one of the aspects that we hear a lot about in our Methodist church is P&G. And I'm not talking about Procter & Gamble, but I'm talking about prevenient grace. And I know that that is an unusual word, but it's pre-grace. God's grace that goes before you. It's the courtship period, if you will. It's God's flirting with you. It's God going ahead of you, wooing you and drawing you to come to faith in Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that we might repent of our sins and come to understand the eternal life that we can have through Jesus Christ. And it's a time when God is reaching out to us and getting your attention and helping you to see that your life could be so far different if you would just live out that purpose that God has intended you to have. And it's God's kind of wooing us into this relationship of grace and a pursuing of us to come to faith in Him. I'll never forget, as I was a person that was just kind of hanging out in the church, that at the time I didn't feel like I was such a bad person, that I hadn't done anything in my understanding to be quote unquote very wrong, but I knew something was missing. And I finally, over many months, came to this time, this conclusion, where I needed God in my life. And as I look back on that period of time, I realized there were all kinds of people I learned that were praying for me. I had a grandmother that was especially praying for me. I had a small group. I had a youth pastor that was praying for me. I had a pastor that was asking key questions, and at the time I didn't really understand it, but they were working. God was working in their lives to draw me to the cross. And even before we're aware of who God is, before we've ever heard about God, before we have ever heard a Sunday school lesson or attended vacation Bible school or went to a Christian concert, God is calling us. God loves you so much that He doesn't want to let you stay the way you are. And He's calling us into a relationship with Him. And we call this period of grace, this time in our life, pre-grace. Prevenient grace is also the kind of grace that prevents us from moving so far from God that we cannot respond to His call. We think about the prodigal son story in Luke 15, how he wanted his things, his money, and so forth, and he went to sow his old wild oats and live any way he wanted because he didn't need the family any longer. And once that was squandered, he realized his way, and he was drawn back to the Father's house, and there was his Father standing in that position of grace and mercy. The God of grace is not just to save us, but to enable us into a deeper relationship with God. We call this prevenient grace. A second aspect of grace that Wesley would often refer to is a grace, that saving grace, that rids you from your guilt. You see, there's an aspect of God's grace that readies you for this journey of discipleship, wooing you and calling you to the cross. And then once we get there, to the cross, it's God's saving grace, His convincing grace or convicting grace that really makes that great change in our life. In other words, it's how God pulls back the curtain to really reveal to you where you stand and how far you are from God. Have you ever heard yourself, maybe your recorded voice, or someone takes a picture of you and you look at the picture and you say, oh my word. It's that moment where God's grace reveals to you just where you stand with God. That's God's saving grace. God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you in your sins. And so he convicts us that you know there's something better than wallowing in your shame, than staying in your disgraceful state. And God convicts you because he wants you to come to faith in him. Now, before becoming a follower of Christ, this fella, John Newton, was a pretty bad individual. And like all of us, he had a past that he didn't like very much. He often referred to it as his 20,000 ghost. You see, because John Newton was a former captain of a slave ship. He felt so shameful about that. He felt such regret. He felt so horrible. He didn't know if he could carry on, but he came to faith in God and he penned those beautiful words. We just sang a stanza of it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, the Library of Congress says that that hymn has been recorded by more performers than any other out there. And since nobody is perfect, we all have guilt. Everybody makes mistakes. The Bible makes it crystal clear that none of us are innocent, that all of us have sinned, and we all have guilt. And Paul writes, by the death of Christ, we are set free, that our sins are forgiven. And how great is the grace of God? And this is the most basic truth of our Christian faith. Jesus has already paid for our sins, and all we have to do is accept it. And there's no reason to go around with a bunch of guilt in our life. There's no reason to go around with disgrace and regret. And the Bible says, notice here, we are free. Free from what? We're free from our condemnation, from our worry, from our guilt, from our shame. Even if there was not any other inkling of heaven, even if it was just that God is offering to us in Jesus Christ, it would be worth it to live your life without shame, to live your life without regret, without that kind of worry, to live your life with that kind of peace of mind that all is well. An incredible gift indeed, and it's all God's grace, God's saving grace. Jesus said, I came to set you free. Saving grace removes the guilt in your life, and it's based on God's mercy and not your merit. And then the third is God's sanctifying grace, which reshapes your life. God's grace, in that aspect, readying you for the journey, calling you to the cross, then his grace, ridding the guilt out of your life. And this third aspect of grace that Wesley talks so much about was God's sanctifying grace that reshapes your life. And this is probably the most difficult aspect for a lot of people in the church. And it's one of the aspects that, frankly, we as a Methodist church have not talked very much about. The sanctifying grace of God. Because once God brings you into his presence and once you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. Sometimes I've said that heavenly sandpaper, all those places that you're not really having the mind of Christ, God gets to work shaping you and challenging you and help you to grow in your faith. This is God's sanctifying grace. He molds and reshapes your life. In other words, he renovates your life. Now, there's a very intriguing genre of art known as hyperrealism or photorealism. And hyperrealism paintings look so real. They look so authentic. You just have to be sure it's a photo. And so we're going to put some pieces of art here on the back wall here behind me. And it may not be very clear to you, but I assure you, these are pictures of hyper-realism. They are photos you just go like, wow, this is real. It's like you go to someone's house and you're saying, these are beautiful flowers. And they say, oh, well, these are fake. They're just really good, right? Well, this genre of art is amazing. And the very last picture here with this is a picture that features some marbles. And this picture was painted by a very famous photorealist by the name of Glenn Ray Tudor. And he was asked one time, how do you know when a painting is finished? How is it possible to know? Because after all, you would think as you continue to work on this beautiful picture, you're thinking, oh, there's another detail. There's something else that needs added. And you need to add this. There's always more and more that needs to be added. But his response to the question was telling. And he said, knowing when I'm done is a natural part of the process. And he said, it's the process because I don't paint a picture in a hurry. And he said, it takes me weeks and months just to complete one of these paintings. And he said, I know when I'm nearing the end because it comes more into focus until there are fewer and fewer things for me to work on and there's less and less for me to do. Folks, that is God's sanctifying grace in your life. How God's grace is transforming your life. That's the process that we talk about when we talk about sanctification. God at work in your life, helping you to develop the fruit, to be a person who bears that fruit, that you don't have the anger and the road rage that you once had. And you have more patience, and you have more self-control, and you have more meekness. And there are things that are really fewer and fewer things that need worked on in your life because you are growing into the likeness of God. And Wesley called this God's sanctifying grace. Now, for those of you who are parents, I'm sure sometime in your parenting history, there was a moment where that little preschooler, one of those little kiddos, came up and said, no, 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 I do it. And it was their way of letting you know they're a big boy now. They're a big girl now. They don't need mom and dad's help. They can do it all themselves. They already know how to do it. They want to be independent, and they really want to think they can handle it, even though mom and dad knows they really can't do it. And there's just something within those little ones that cry out and desires independence. But let me say to you, maybe it's not just the preschoolers that have that problem. In the prophet Jeremiah's writing, you remember he talks about the potter's wheel, and God is the potter and we are the clay, and he puts us on the potter's wheel and he's making us and molding us and shaping us. But at some point, we tend to say, well, thank you, Lord. That's okay. I got it from here. I don't need you anymore. And I can just jump off this wheel and do it now. But we blow it. We need God's sanctifying grace in our life. Now, there's a motif that I want to put on the screen behind us, and it's a picture of a house. And John Wesley, when he was teaching back in those 1700s, 1800s, he was talking here about this incredible motif and relating this grace concept to that of a house. He said, prevenient grace is like the porch. And the prevenient grace, it prepares your heart and your mind to hear from heaven. It's God saying and inviting you to the house, come to me. Come unto me. Receive the gospel of Jesus and respond to the faith. And then he said the second part is the justifying grace, which is Jesus there at the door. And of course, Jesus knocking on the door, saying, come on in. Stepping in from unbelief to belief, and we're pardoned. And then he said, once you get into the house, that's God's sanctifying grace to begin work within your life. It shapes you more and more into the likeness of Christ, and we develop a heart of love and honest intentions. And the Holy Spirit essentially becomes our tour guide, if you will. that paraclete that comes alongside us and shows us the house. Now, the most important question I have for you here today is, which one of these aspects of grace do you need the most in your life right now? I know some of you are sitting on the porch. You're in the hammock. You're sitting there in the swing. You've heard a lot about God, and you know about God, but you don't know God. Or maybe you're here today and you hear that knocking going on in your life, and it's God's justifying grace. He's just pulled back the curtain, and you realize, wow, this is how far I am from God, and I need to come into surrender to God. And then maybe others of you today are in the house, and the tour guide has just led you around, and you say, oops, there's a closet that needs tidied up. There's a room that has not really come into compliance with God and hasn't been given over to the master of the house. There's an area of my life that I need more work on, oh Lord. God's grace, and I got to tell you, it is available to you right now. Even a trace of His grace is far surpassing a pile of guilt. C.S. Lewis, that British theologian, he said, if we want to end up in heaven, we can take no bit of hell with us. Jesus trumps our sin each and every time, and I ask you today to ponder the grace that you need in your life. Shall we pray together? And as we pray here today, I extend that invitation to you to know God more and more. Oh God, we need you today in our heart and life. And as we extend this invitation, oh, may your Spirit speak to each of our hearts and lives. May you reveal, oh God, to all of us where we stand with you, what needs to happen and take place in our lives. We pray for those here today that are on your porch. They've been thinking, they've been pondering, but it's finally there, evident to them that they need you and to truly accept you. And for those, Lord, that are there at the door, they hear that knock. Oh, may your Spirit bear witness today with those that are here that need you. And Lord, for others that are on that journey of discipleship and in such need of an area in life that needs your grace, oh, speak as well to them. Hear our prayers this day, we pray. May we respond to the Spirit's call. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.